But today I feel led in that theme of excellence to talk about how excellence begins in our lives. And it begins only with an encounter with Jesus. Today we live in a world where many people claim to be Christians. I see them all the time, celebrities on TV that say, yes, I'm a Christian. But their life, in examining it, they don't live like a Christian. There's not evidence of it. I've had people come to me and tell me, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian because my grandmother was a Christian. No, that's not how it works. So there are people that think they're right with God that aren't. And then the opposite is also true. I encounter Christians sometimes that are just living in fear that they've sinned and messed up and God's not going to forgive them and that they're not right with God and they can't be right with God. And church, that is a lie from the enemy. So today I'm gonna pretend I'm Dr. Don today, because Dr. Don, he goes through scripture after scripture after scripture. So I believe in preaching the word, because Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And all of our messages here at Summit are filled with the word of God. But today I'm going to give even more word, because I want you to understand and know without a doubt that you are right with God. That if you took your last breath in just a moment, or the last beat of your heart, that immediately to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. That you can live your life in confidence no matter what's going on in this world, with all the craziness, all the goofiness, all the sin, all the sickness, everything that's going on around us. You can live in confidence and say, I know that I know that I know that I am right with God. So matter whatever else I face, no matter what's going on in this world, I know, as Paul said, in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Amen? So I want us to look today at many scriptures. So you're not going to be able to keep up with me, but if you have a notepad and you want to jot down the text so you can look at them later, and we're going to give Jesse a real workout today, or Josh, whoever's up there, Jesse's up there on the overhead. He's going to try to keep up with me today. I want to begin with Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, all of us are born with a legacy from Adam. We are all sinners. We have missed the mark of God. We have missed his plan and what he desired for man to be. We're born with a sinful nature. It's so evident. Alethea is 2 years old. She's a sweetie. She's precious. I love her. But she has a sin nature. And she will readily say no. Last night she dug into the flower pot. Melinda was planting some flowers and she got a big handful of dirt. And Melinda told her to put it back in there, and she politely just dumped it on the floor. Melinda said, no, don't do that. And then she started stomping it into the tile. That's that sin nature. Amen? It doesn't take long. As cute as they are, it manifests at a young age. We're wired to sin because Adam sinned and all of us were born with that sin nature. Amen? Galatians 5:17 says it this way, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Another verse goes along with that. Is that we have the capacity in a right relationship with God to live for God and to overcome sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So there's two capacities. We're wired to sin, but in a right relationship with God, we have victory and power of Christ in our lives that enables us to overcome sin. So these two things are warring in our lives. And because they're warring, the flesh and the spirit, when we're in that relationship with God, sometimes as Christians, we hesitate and we think, you know, do I really have a relationship with Christ? Do I really have a relationship with God? This sin nature sometimes gets the best of me. Sometimes I have thoughts I shouldn't have. Sometimes I do things I shouldn't do. And so we question. And so I want to answer those questions with Scripture. That's why I'm giving you so much Scripture this morning, because Scripture is our foundation. Amen? First of all, let's cut through some of the religious terminology. We hear the words saved, we hear the word born again, we hear the word redeemed. And unless you know God's word, unless you grew up in the church or been part of a church, those words are foreign to you. So if we're talking to somebody that doesn't know Christ and we tell them, you need to be saved or you need to be born again, they're going, what do I need to be saved from? What do you mean born again? In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, Jesus said, you need to be born again. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he said, you mean I've got to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? So we need to understand what these things mean, the terminology. Redeemed, what does that mean? We've been bought with a price. Why was there a price that needed to be paid? So today, before we leave, I pray that everyone in this building understands how to have a right relationship with God, living in that confidence, living in a confidence that you can live in the victory of Jesus. Amen? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we need to go directly to God's word for the meaning of salvation. John writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. It tears me apart when I see a Christian who's growing older in years, and they know they don't have that much time left. Their body's beginning to fade away, and it's feeble. And they're afraid to die. Church, as a Christian, you should never be afraid to die. Because Paul said to die is gain, and it's far better to go to be with Jesus. Amen? So when we're in that right relationship with God, we don't live in that fear. We live in victory knowing this life is short no matter how long we live, but when it's over, we know I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity. I have eternal life. I'm never going to die. In this verse, he continues after that, after he says that you may know you have eternal life, and he says that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So not only can we know that we have eternal life, but he tells us it's contingent on believing in the name of the Son of God. What does that mean, to believe in the name of the Son of God? In this day, it was commonly practiced or taught or used that when you talked about somebody's name, believing in their name, it meant to believe in what that person lived, in their life, and what they stood for. It wasn't just saying, I believe in the name Jesus, that it's a real name. It's saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He lived a sinless life. I believe that He rose again the third day. I believe that He purchased my salvation. All my sin was upon Him on that cross. And because of what Jesus did, and because He rose again, I have eternal life. That's what it's talking about. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to note three things in this verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You have the right. It's a God-given right to be a child of God when you receive Jesus. And we're going to talk about more about what that means. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's talking about spiritual birth there. For those of us who have been born spiritually, and we're going to talk about that more a little bit later too. But Paul wanted Timothy to have the confidence that he had. So that's why in 2 Timothy, I quoted it a minute ago, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." He's saying, I committed my life to Jesus no matter what I go through. Paul went through horrible things, persecution. He went through a lot of difficulty in his life. But church, he said, I'm confident. I gave my life to Christ. I received him. I know in whom I believe. I put my faith and my trust in him. And I know that Jesus is able to keep me through this life and get me to eternity in him. Aren't you thankful for that, church? Paul wanted everyone to have that confidence. And as a pastor, church, I want everyone to have that confidence. I remember years ago, this confidence was instilled in me as a young boy. I learned the truths that I'm talking about today. And when I was in school or Bible youth group, I was in youth group. And one day the youth pastor was up there and he was writing some things on the board and he said, if you're positive without any doubt that if you died right now, you would go to heaven, I want you to raise your hand. And I didn't hesitate. I raised my hand. But I looked around the room and there weren't too many other hands raised. There was doubt there. And he immediately looked at me because my hand went up first. And he said, Milt, how do you know for sure? And I said, well, God's word tells me. I've repented of my sin. I've come to Jesus Christ. I've received him into my heart and into my life. He's my Savior and my Lord. And my salvation is based on what Jesus did on the cross. Anyway, I was just preaching before I knew how to preach. Some days I still don't think I do, but that's another story. But he looked at me and he goes, yeah, you're right. I had that confidence. I want my kids to have that confidence. I want my grandchildren to have that confidence. I want you to leave this building today knowing you are right with God. No matter what happens, you're ready to go to be with Jesus. Secondly, I want us to look at a few things here. God's word gives us the plan of salvation. I'm going to give you the plan of salvation very simply. And you need to have these scriptures and you need to be able to share this with someone else who doesn't know Christ. First of all, there's conviction of sin. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8. And he says, and when he has come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We can't come to God and we don't understand our need for Christ unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And it's the Holy Spirit in this world that works in our lives where we come to the understanding, I do things that aren't right. I do things that are against what God wants me to do. I do things that are against God's law, His word. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, and He also convicts me of what's right. And it's interesting in this world where everybody says, well, everything's relative. You know, you have your ideas, I have my ideas, and it doesn't really matter. But if you talk to most people that are somewhat mentally sound, and you ask them, is to murder someone wrong? Most of them will say immediately, yes. What's their basis for that? If we're just animals, just another animal that evolved, then why isn't murder okay? Because the Holy Spirit is in this world and He convicts us of sin and He shows us righteousness. Even for those that haven't made a commitment to Christ, there's a fundamental understanding for most people, unless they're mentally off, of what's right and what's wrong. And we understand that. And then the third thing the Holy Spirit enables us is judgment. And a lot of us don't like to think about that, but one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to have to give an account of the life that we've lived. Right? And for those that have come in right relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to be blessed. And I'm thankful for that. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did. Amen? But if we don't know God and we're not right with Him, we're going to be at the white throne judgment. We're going to have to give an account for everything we've done in this life. And we're going to suffer eternal judgment according to God's Word. And church, most churches don't talk about that anymore. Most people don't want to hear that anymore. But church, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact one day there will be a judgment, the righteous judge of the universe, God Almighty, who is holy and righteous, we'll have to give an account and stand before the Lord. Amen? That's why this is so important. That's why there's not a message that is any more important than what we're talking about today. The second one is confessing one's sin. So when we're convinced of sin in our lives, and the Greek word for convict there actually means to expose and convince. When sin is exposed in our life and we're convinced that it's sin, in order to be right with God, we have to confess that we're sinners. In our humanness, we don't like to do that. Do we? We don't like to admit we messed up. Oh, come on. All of us mess up. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody say, all unrighteousness. There's nothing that you can do to mess up that God's precious blood that He shed on the cross will not cleanse you from. Amen? Come on, that's where you ought to stand up and do your happy dance. Amen? Years ago, I was in prison, and I wasn't in prison for committing a crime. I was a guard. But I was in there, and I was talking to a guy who was in a gang, and I've shared this before, but he was a leader in a gang. He had done everything imaginable. And I was telling him about Jesus, and he had a precious little daughter that he loved, and he didn't think he would ever see her again. And I began to share the gospel, and he said, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. He said, you name it, I've done it. I've murdered people. I've raped people. I've done everything imaginable that you can do. God can't forgive me. And I said, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in a minute, he had tears in his eyes, and he said yes to Jesus. And right there, he made a commitment to Christ. So we need to confess our sins. The second one, or the next one, is repentance. This is important because this is another thing that most churches don't talk about. And church, I'm not trying to be hard on you today. I'm trying to give you liberty in Christ today. I'm trying to give you victory through the Word of God today. Repentance. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Did you hear that? Unless you repent. Now, repentance isn't regretting that you got caught. Listen to what it means in the original Greek. The Greek word is metanoeo. But it means to repent with regret accompanied by true change of heart towards God. It's not regret because of consequences. It's recognizing that the God that created the universe, the God who created us, that He loves us, that He wants a relationship with us, and that we have sinned, we have made mistakes. And church, it's saying that we come to Him with a true heart that wants to change. It's a heart where here we are following sin, we're going in the direction of sin, we're missing the mark of God. And the light goes off and we realize I'm a sinner and I need to have a relationship with God. This isn't working. Sin is destroying my life. And so we turn from that sin and we turn to God, a change of heart, and we begin to pursue God and what He wants for our lives. So that's true repentance. And the next one is acceptance by Christ by faith. Acceptance of Christ by faith. Romans 10 and 9, very familiar verse. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, see, confession, there's a spiritual dynamic. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you're asking Him into your heart. You're not going to be ashamed of it, church. You're going to say, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." You're going to verbalize it. You're going to speak it. There's power there. It's a spiritual dynamic. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and it came into existence. God created us and where we have the ability to speak and it's powerful. And so we speak, we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Can you say hallelujah to that?
Hallelujah.
Amen. I better pick up the speed here. Third thing, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we receive Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and the Holy Spirit abides within us. The Holy Spirit is assuring us that we're saved. You know that you know that you know. There's an assurance that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It gives us that witness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us." We know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So church, we understand because of the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit is working. And our spirit recognizes the Holy Spirit working in us. And He gives us that assurance. Also, there's a transformation in John chapter 3. It's interesting. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus. He says, you know, he recognized that Jesus had a relationship with the Father that he didn't have. And he wants that. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We can't see the kingdom of God and we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. That's where this verse or this phrase originates. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, there's that expression that Jesus used had three different interpretations. One, it meant to go back to the beginning, like a musician who would say, let's take it from the top. Second, it means a second time or again or another time. And that's what Nicodemus was struggling with. He thought, am I supposed to go to my mother's womb and be born again? But it also has a third definition, and that means from above. It means it's pointing to a higher source. And that's what Jesus was saying. We must be born spiritually, born from above, born from that relationship with God. So there's a transformation that takes place in our life. Church, people should recognize the transformation in your life. If you've been running with a rough crowd, you ought to be glowing like you've been in a nuclear reactor. You ought to be glowing with Jesus. Amen? There should be the evidence that people see in your life. They should be coming up to you and saying, what's happened to you, Randall? Man, you're not the same. Right? Especially if you were going to the bars and getting drunk and carousing and all these things and involved in drugs and immorality and all these different things. And all of a sudden, you have an encounter with Jesus. You are transformed. You are a new creation in Christ. You're not the same anymore. And people are going to recognize and say, what happened to you? So you should hear that. What happened to you? The fourth thing, the witness of love. I want you to think about this. The witness of love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Another witness that we're right with God, people will see the love of God in our lives. Love like Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, what did he say? Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Imagine being stoned. They were murdering him. I would have been a little upset. I would not like to be stoned to death. I would have probably been thinking, Jesus, get him. Get him, Lord, get him. He says, Lord, don't charge them this sin to them. That's divine love. So we have that divine love. We know that we're in right relationship with Him. Only God can bring this love. It's divine. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 through 8, it talks about love is long-suffering and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Church, you can never have this kind of love in your life unless you're in right relationship with God. Amen? The fleshly love doesn't compare to this. So that's an evidence when we have that kind of love. A love that sacrifices. In John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. Sacrificial love is a love from God. Another witness is the witness of obedience. And this is the last witness I'm going to talk about. We have a different desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he, Jesus, died for all. that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a different desire in your life when you're in right relationship with God. You're going to want to be obedient to His Word. You're going to want to live a life where you please God like Enoch. Your life focus is going to change. And it's going to be, what does God want to do in my life? This week, I had one of the most amazing talks, I guess you would say, with a couple from our church. And it was unexpected, and it was so neat, though. Bill and Cheryl, wait, put your hands up. They're newlyweds. And we celebrated them. We celebrated them yesterday here at the church. But they came in this week, and they actually, you know, of all the different wonderful conversations I've had, this had to be one of the most amazing ones. They lost their partners, and they had known each other when they were high school age kids. They reconnected. They fell in love. They got married. And they've been praying together. And they came and said, Pastor, we know there's 13 churches that don't have any pastors in our community. Or in our state, excuse me. And they said, we feel like God's stirring our hearts to go and be lay pastors in one of those churches. They said, we'll go anywhere in the state. And I thought, anywhere in the state? Yes, anywhere God calls us, we're ready to go. And forgive me, but they're not spring chickens. They're older than me. But they said, we want to finish doing everything we can for the Lord. And the Lord just stirred their hearts because we have like 13 churches, and most of them are in villages. Some are in southeast Alaska, some are all the way on the North Slope. But we started talking, and I started talking to our missions director, and we're believing that God's going to open the right door for them. And that they're going to finish strong. They're going to be obedient to what God's called them. They're going to share the love of Jesus with the last breath and with the last beat of their heart. Isn't that amazing? That's what I'm talking about desire. Their desire is to do what God wants them to do. You know, most of us, when we get to be that age, we would just want to kick back and retire and, you know, fellowship and play and have fun and live on the lake. Or yeah, that's Melinda's dream. Y'all need to pray for her. The second thing, the witness of obedience. We keep His commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, it says, now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments... He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Ouch. It's not me. It's God. And the truth is not in Him. I want you to think about that verse when you see people that are prominent on TV or in other places. They're very prominent. They claim to be a Christian, but their life is not obedient to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? They're liars. And there's a lot of liars today. There's a lot of liars that don't want to be obedient to God's Word. They want to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I prayed a prayer one time. I said, God, forgive me. I know I make mistakes. I'm a Christian. But there's no obedience. And I know that's heavy today. But church, I want to make sure every one of us, without a doubt, knows that we know that we know we're right with God. Amen. And I'm almost finished. The third thing under the witness of obedience, in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, and one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in me from this body of death. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's writing to the Romans. He's very open. He's saying, you know, I want to do right. I want to live for God, but I'm struggling with the flesh. There's a battle going on. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched man that I am? Then what does he say? He answers his own question. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He answers it right there. Church, if you never have a battle, then you're not in right relationship with the Lord. Because the devil wants to hinder you. He wants to stop you. He wants to destroy you. You're going to have battles. There, you wonder why, you know, something will come into your mind and you think, why, yuck, why would I think of that? Well, you didn't. It's the devil planting that in your mind, speaking that, and that's where you need to turn the tables on him and recognize you're in a battle, but recognize, I have the victory through Jesus. Amen? I can overcome those things. And I'm going to live in the victory that I have in Christ Jesus. So church, don't be afraid of the battle. I had a woman in a prayer meeting, and she said, Pastor, I don't think I can come to the prayer meetings any longer. I said, why? She said, well, every time I come to the prayer meeting and we're praying for our town and praying for people to be saved, she said, Pastor, I go home and then I just get attacked by the enemy. I said, yeah, so? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You know that you're doing something for the kingdom of God because the devil's upset. But you also know you have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Greater, greater, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Hallelujah. And in conclusion, church, I want to give you one more verse and we're going to stop. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. God wants everyone to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Did you hear that? Not willing that any should perish. And the sad part of that means that there are going to be those that are going to perish. Church, we need to have a heart for the lost. Then it goes on, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. This verse is actually talking about the fact that it appears to us today, when is Jesus going to come? I watch the news, I sit down for a minute, I can't take too much of it, I got to turn it off. But just in that short time while I'm trying to see what happened, I'm thinking, Jesus, why haven't you come back yet? This world is messed up. And this verse tells us why. It is God saying, I am long-suffering. He's saying, I'm showing grace to the world because I want everyone to have the opportunity to say yes to me, to be right with me. That's God's grace. And so, church, we should have that heart. Lord, We want to see everyone we know come to know Jesus. Not just friends or family, but that neighbor next door who annoys you. That guy that cuts you off on the freeway. When he cuts you off, do you give in to the devil and say something naughty at him? Or do you say, Jesus, whatever it takes, I pray for that person. I pray that he would come to know you. I pray that you would teach him how to drive. Church, if you've been in a walk with God very long, you know what I've talked about today. But I felt very, very strongly this week to come back to these rudimentary truths and to lay them out for us so that we would know. Church, we need to have a heart for the lost. It seems like today the church is getting excited about the world's getting bad, so Jesus is going to come. It's going to be soon. I'm doing my rapture drill. And instead, we ought to have the heart of God that says, I want to win one more soul. God is infinite. He is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows when the last person that is going to say yes to Him will say yes. He says that in the last days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And in those days, the entire world had become sinful and perverted and didn't want to have anything to do to God. But Noah and his family were saved. I don't know when that's going to be. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. But the day's going to come when God knows that the rest of the world is never going to say yes to Him. And I believe that's when He's going to come back for the church. Until then, church, we need to cry out to Jesus. We need to know that we know that we know I am right with God. And I've committed my life to Him. And I'm secure in that. If I have a thought, if I do something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit convicts me. I repent of that. God, forgive me. I know that's not right. Lord, cleanse me afresh and then empower me with your Spirit that I don't do that again, but I'm going forward for Jesus. Amen. So we win that battle. Worship team, come. I want everybody to stand with me. And I had a lot of scripture today. I went longer than I wanted to. But church, I do that not to hear myself. I do that because I want you to grasp this. Today, I don't want anyone in this building to leave without an assurance that you're right with God. Because we don't know how long we have. We don't know, church, if we drive home from this place and we are involved in a car wreck. We don't know when the last breath we'll take will be. We don't know when the last beat of our heart will be. But we can live in confidence that we're right with God. I want to ask the prayer team to come around the back and across the front. And if you want to pray, it doesn't have to be about salvation, but if you're not sure that you're right with God today, come to one of our prayer team and pray and leave knowing that you're right with God. If you need, bless you. If you need a healing touch, if you need God to set you free from something that's holding your life back, whatever your need is, we're going to take just a moment. And I want you to come and pray. Find a prayer team member and just agree with them in prayer, because prayer is powerful. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.